Welcome, everybody, to the Wednesday night Bible study here at the Excited Radio Network. This is Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang saying welcome one, welcome all to the program tonight, especially our surrounding city and states and our countries near and far, as well as those who called 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. Press the number one, join the conversation. We'd be glad to hear from you, especially your prayer requests, prayer praises, any of those good things. We'd be glad to hear from you. Just join the conversation. Saying once again, welcome to the Wednesday night Bible study and the Success Gospel Bus, brought to you by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That is Holiness Bibles, plural, for theblind.org. As we get rolling out here tonight, we're going to start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you again for another day, Lord Jesus. In you, we have another way, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for each and every person listening to the program again tonight. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to touch each and every one of those people listening tonight. Especially, we ask you to touch that soul who is nearest hell. We ask you to help them to reel up the white flag surrender, saying, I yield, knowing that your word said, Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So let this day be their day. Let them get in contact with us, so we can rejoice with them in their newfound joy, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, for the team of the Success Radio Network, we ask a special blessing to pray, Lord Jesus, so they can keep on keeping on for you, whether mental, spiritual, physical, or financial, Lord Jesus. And then for your children out there, Lord Jesus, no matter where they may be or where they may be at, Lord Jesus, we ask you the same blessing to pray, Lord Jesus, so they can keep on keeping on for you, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, we ask you, Lord Jesus, for those dealing with COVID-19, Lord Jesus. First off, for the family and friends, Lord Jesus, who have lost someone due to COVID-19, Lord Jesus, we ask you to touch them and comfort them with your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, as only you can, Lord Jesus. And then for those going through COVID-19, as we speak, Lord Jesus, we ask you to raise them up out of the bed of affliction as only you can, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, for these dirty, rotten situations that we read about in the newspaper, hear about on the television or radio set, Lord Jesus, we ask you to help us learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. In so doing, we'd be loving the omnipresent neighbor who is you, Lord Jesus. Now we ask and pray all this in your mighty and precious name. Amen and amen. All right, so now we're going to get ready to roll out here with the Success Gospel Bus here on the Success Radio Network, here on the Wednesday Night Bible Study, brought to you again, once more, by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, for F-O-R, theblind.org. Now for a few reminders, first of all, for those who called 424-243-9617, again, 424-243-9617, just press the number one, join the conversation, we'll be glad to hear from you. We'd love to hear your prayer requests, prayer praises, or any of those good things, because we'd love you to join the conversation and hear from you. Amen. And also, as a reminder, Six Eyes Department of Transportation prohibits smoking and drinking of alcoholic beverages on board, on the Six Eyes coach, or in the restroom, which is in the rear of the coach. Please do not go into the restroom and set off the smoke detector. That includes cigarettes, pipes, crack, marijuana. Don't light or drink it on the Six Eyes coach. However, if you choose to do so anyway, then you choose to make travel arrangements with the Six Eyes Troopers Association on the outside of this coach, because you will not continue to ride on this coach. There is a restroom located at the right rear for your convenience. Use caution going to and from. Hold on to the seats or overhead racks for your safety. Accompany any small children and lock the door so you don't get any unexpected guests. Be sure to pick up your baggage at your next connection point. For all you entertainment lovers, please keep the volume down low or turned off and mute yourself when you're not speaking so you don't disturb myself or other passengers around you. Thank you for riding with Six Eyes. So, we'll get rolling out here with the Six Eyes Gospel Bus here on the Wednesday Night Bible Study, brought to you by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, 4 F-O-R, theblind.org, here on the Six Eyes Wednesday Night Bible, here on the Six Eyes Radio Network. All right, Ruth, and who do we got on the old gospel bus with us tonight? Hey, Ruth, are you with us there?
I hope she is.
You need to unmute yourself.
Crazy. Okay, we have the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Band of Angels. We have you, Brother Six, and just me.
All right, well, Brother Six, amen. Glad to have you on the old gospel bus tonight. What do you got in the way of prayer requests for us tonight?
Well, it is my prayer that whoever was having the coughing fit get some water, some juice, some coffee, so they can be okay. That's my first prayer request. I want them to be okay for the world. My family, your family. My friends, your friends. Health, increase, clarity, and focus. That is my prayer. Amen.
All right.
And also, for Rode, her family, and the passing of her mom, Mama Rode, who passed away on Mother's Day. So our thoughts and prayers are with you and the family at this difficult time. I called to check on you today, but you know I'm here for you, and we love you here at the Six Eyes Radio Network. Rest in peace, Mama Rode, from the Six Eyes Radio Network.
Amen. And also, we want to keep in prayer the plans that are starting to be put in place. They're going to take a little bit of time, but we want to be praying also for the extension of the Six Eyes Radio Network, with a sister station going to soon be coming on board with more programming for Six Eyes. So we want to be praying about that. As that starts to come on board, there's going to be a little planning that has to take place as that gets ready. So we want to pray for that. I pray for, of course, me and Sister Ruth. Pray for the blind ministry, as Six says, for all of mankind. Pray for lost souls. Sister Emily, her mom, Pastor Bonnet and the missus, Brother Quick and his missus, our first responders, those working in nursing homes and hospitals, and the residents of those places. All right, and Sister Ruth, what do you got for us?
And the whole team of the Six Eyes Radio Network, the whole team that includes everybody involved with the Six Eyes Radio Network. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I had a lady today, while I was bringing the mower back from Adele's. We got to thank God we have a push mower now, and so we'll be able to cut the grass tomorrow, because the other mower is completely broke down, so she's going to let us keep this mower. So it'll be nice. And I met another lady named Tammy that says she's going to get somebody to help us mow the lawn, and if you'd like, we'll have it done for free. And also praise the Lord and help all the prayer requests that just were spoken. Plus, Emily, she's not feeling good. She was at the hospital last night, so we need to pray for her. And I'm a little sore from my excursion today, but you know what? I've always got the Lord on my side, so that's cool.
Amen. All right. So with that, we just want to have a good time tonight. We got some good gospel music for you tonight. Of course, we got another message pulled up from our archives
of the Blind Ministry. Tonight we'll be looking into six. Okay, you've heard, you know how you go to the hospital and they always ask you, especially if you are going through a surgical procedure, if you have anything against blood transfusions, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's because some people, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they will refuse a blood transfusion, okay? Well, what does the Bible really have to say about blood transfusions? Well, medically and scripturally, we got a message called Blood Transfusions, Medically and Scripturally, that we're going to be sharing tonight. And then, of course, we have Sister Emily. She's been doing our song and poem. Right now, she is 5 for 6. Will she make it?
All right.
6 for 7 tonight? Will she make it 6 for 7? She's trying to beat the record here. So we're going to see how she does tonight. And then, of course, Sister Ruth.
Who has the record? Who has the record?
Pastor Bonnet. Pastor Bonnet has 20. Pastor Bonnet has 22 for 26.
Well, what was my record?
I'd have to look that up. I think it was 20 for 26. I'd have to look that up to get the exact number. But then, Sister Ruth, what do you got for us tonight in Bible prophecy? You got to unmute yourself, Ruth.
Okay, it's the first resurrection.
Okay, the first resurrection. Okay, and that's what we got for tonight. And then, of course, at the end, we'll have open mic again for everybody if they have any questions or comments. So you want to stay tuned for all of that. So if everybody's ready, we are going to get into our music tonight.
Sounds good. Praise the Lord.
All right, so here we go.
Driving that Friday on the way to Cincinnati on a snow white Christmas Eve. Going home to see your mama and her daddy with the baby in the back seat. 50 miles to go, she was running low on faith and gasoline. It's been a long, hard year. She had a lot on her mind and she didn't pay attention. She was going away too fast. Before she knew it, she was spinning on a thin black sheet of glass. She saw both the lights flash before her eyes. She didn't even have time to cry. She was so scared. She threw her hands up in the air. She's a sick
in the midnight hour, when all seems so wrong, the King of all glory is ever so strong. He comes to our rescue with power to stay. Joy comes in the morning, oh what a glad day. Joy comes in the morning to the saints of God. He gives us sweet victory in the path that we trod. The captain is Jesus. He brings skies of blue. Joy comes in the morning when God brings us through. When all looks so dark, when it seems there's just no hope, when waves of disaster make it so hard to row, look around, there's the captain, oh, the captain of joy. Joy comes in the morning, we'll sing ship ahoy. Joy comes in the morning to the saints of God. He gives us sweet victory in the path that we trod. Oh, the captain is Jesus. He brings skies of blue. Joy comes in the morning when God brings us through. Joy comes in the morning to the saints of God. He gives us sweet victory in the path that we trod. Oh, the captain is Jesus, yes, sirree. He brings skies of blue. Joy comes in the morning when God brings us through. Oh, the captain is Jesus. He brings skies of blue. Joy comes in the morning when God brings us through.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Who with me my burden share? stay closer, walk with thee. Just as I am without one thee, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of wonder come to thee whose blood can cleanse each soul, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am the tallest about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive with welcome pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Thank you.
you'd like to get in contact with us here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, there are three email addresses you may use to get in contact with us. First of all, if you wish to get in contact with me, Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang, about any kind of Bible questions that you may have or regarding the programming here or complaints about programming, you may contact me at feelandtouchking@gmail.com. That's feel like you do with your fingertips, F-E-E-L, letter N as Nancy, touch like you do with your fingertips, T-O-U-C-H, king like the guy who sits on a throne, wears a crown, K-I-N-G, at gmail.com. In your subject line, you just put what you're in reference that you're wanting to get in contact with me about. Secondly, if you wish to get in contact with Ruth about her Bible prophecy, you would contact her by kjv1611ruth@gmail.com. That's K as King, J as Jackson, V as Victory, 1611, R as Randy, U as Umbrella, T as Tom, H as Henry, @gmail.com. Again, kjv1611ruth@gmail.com. In your subject line, put prophecy. And thirdly, last but not least, if you wish to get a hold of Brother Six Eyes about any of his Six Eyes Music Studio Productions work, where you can get recordings made, whether album, commercial, etc., or if you wish to get donation information for the station here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, you contact him at sixeyes6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, @gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, @gmail.com. In your subject line for him, you put what you're in reference that you're wanting to get a hold of him about. And in all three cases, in your body of your message, refer it to your subject line, and we will not only read your message, but we will get back in contact with you. Amen. Enjoy great programming here on the Six Eyes Radio Network 7 days a week by calling 424-243-9617 and 424-243-9617. Press the number 1, join the conversation. And it all gets started here on Sunday.
Hey, you can enjoy the Six Eyes Radio Network. Just call 424-243-9617.
For the Sunday Gospel Show, get your praise on without leaving the house. 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific. On Monday, get motivated. Motivational Monday with Pastor Kenneth Bonnet, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, on Tuesday. Word of the King on Six Eyes Radio, 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific, then on Wednesday. It's time for Bible study with the Wednesday Bible Study Show and the Six Eyes Gospel Bus. Brought to you by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang with great music and scripture, 7 p.m. Eastern, 4 Pacific. Then on Thursday,
for he took me as I was, oh, praise his name. What a friend he is to me, I can hardly believe that the God of heaven brought me out of shame. Oh, so strong, causes me to have a song. Oh, for he took me as I was, oh, praise his name.
For the truth of the matter with Dr. Doug Quick, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, on Friday
with AJ and the Squad.
9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, and last but not least, it's Kicking It with Six Eyes and ATL, 11:30 p.m. Eastern, 8:30 p.m. Pacific. And now it is time for the Six Eyes Bible Memory Verse of the Week. This week we are going into 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34.
Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame.
And you notice it tells us here that you should awake to righteousness, but some have not the truth of God. And what is that talking about? The Word of God. And the Apostle Paul speaks that to our shame. Why? Because we're not getting the Word out to those people who need it most. Found in our Six Eyes Bible Memory Verse of the Week, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. Amen.
I feel like God all that he wants me to be, but others don't see that the Lord he lives in me. Just because I don't see you doesn't mean God can't see me. All I want is to lend a helping hand, but I just cannot understand the cruel things people say as they laugh and walk away. Just because I don't see you doesn't mean God can see me. If God took away their sight, maybe then they would see the light. If God will use who he'll use, but it's man it'll try and choose. Just because God can use you doesn't mean he can't use me. Just because I don't see you
Jesus Christ. just Christ then. Oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in your precious blood, my Jesus Christ.
Upon our
Holiness Bibles for the Blind is a missionary outreach to the physically and spiritually blind, providing reference material as well as Bibles, as well as other material to help those who are visually inconvenienced. Also, we educate those in the body of Christ as to the needs, abilities of those who are visually inconvenienced. We would appreciate a love gift from you to help us keep our ministry going. There are several methods you can do to help keep us going. First off, you could visit our website, holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That's HOLINESSBIBLES. FORTHEBLIND.ORG. Once you put that in your browser and you click enter, go down the home page to where it says Love Offerings. Click that. And you will be on our Secure PayPal button and Secure PayPal page. You there can use your credit card or PayPal account to give a secure donation to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Also, you can send a check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. You send that to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. Again, send your check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, made payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. And God will richly bless you for your love gift, and we here at Holiness Bibles for the Blind thank you very, very much. Amen. And now it is time for Timothy Gruber and his Hebrew word of the week. Amen.
The Hebrew word for this week is Yeshua, the word for salvation, and also the way you say the name Jesus. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 declare, Behold, God is my Yeshua, salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation, Yeshua. Therefore, rejoice when ye draw water out of the wells of salvation, Yeshua. The Lord Jesus, Jehovah, is save Jehovah, Jesus eternal, having obtained victory against hell. Again, that's Jehovah, Jesus eternal, having obtained victory against hell. And the word Yeshua, salvation, also the way you say, Jesus, therefore rejoice that you draw water out of the wells of salvation, Yeshua. And John, chapter 4, Yeshua, salvation himself, declared that he himself was and is the living water. Of him if a man partake, indeed he shall never thirst. And in another context of John, the same salvation, the same Yeshua declares that those who believe on him, out of their belt shall flow rivers of living water. So come and draw water out of the wells of salvation, Yeshua, today by faith in Yeshua, salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, manifest in the flesh, for he indeed is and will be your strength. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ, Yeshua, died for the ungodly. Okay, Kenny.
And that was our Hebrew Word of the Week by Timothy Gruber, and we say God bless. Amen. Would you like to help keep shows like this one on the air? Well, there are several methods you can do to help that happen. First off, if you're a PayPal user, go to paypal.com and enter the following email address, 6i6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. If you're a Cash App user, go to Cash App, enter $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, again, $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, and in both cases, you enter the dollar amount of your love gift, and we here at the Success Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. Also, if you wish to send a check or money order to the Success Radio Network, contact Brother Six Eyes at his email address, 6i6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. In your subject line, write donation information requested. In the body of your email, request the information for the pay to and snail mail information for your check or money order, explaining you wishing to send a check or money order to donate to the Six Eyes Radio Network. And once again, we'll richly bless you, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much.
There's a long black train coming down the line, beating off the souls that are lost and crying. Rails of sin, only evil remains. Watch out, brother, for that long black train. Find redemption staring back into your eyes. There is protection and there's peace the same. Burn in your ticket for that long black train. Cause there's victory in the Lord, I say. Father and his sound so good, but I must stay away. That train is a beauty, making everybody stare, but its only destination is the middle of nowhere. But you know there's victory.
And it's splendor. do.
Thank you.
Please, dear Lord, use me.
wrong with me, but I just, I'm so down, all I want to do is sleep and have no appetite. I feel like it's just better to sleep right now.
Sweetheart, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say.
Yeah, Rosie, I wish you really knew what you could say or do, but I'm just disappointed. All I want to do is sleep, and it seems like anybody I talk to doesn't understand it.
I wish I did know what to do, sweetheart.
Well, sometimes friends don't know what to do. It's better to get the professionals to give you the help when you need it. And call the National Mental Health Line at 1-800-73-8255. Again, that number is 1-800-273-8255. And this message has been brought to you by Six Eyes Radio Network. Hello, I'm Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang.
And I'm Emily Barnum.
And we're blind trucking in Ashtabula, Ohio.
Keep your hands on the wheel.
And your eyes on the road. And we support this program.
Here on the Six Eyes
Radio Network.
Agony tore at my mind. I'm a statistic. And when I first got here, I felt very much alone. I was overwhelmed with grief, and I expected to find something. But, oh, I found no sympathy. I only saw thousands of others whose bodies were as badly mangled as mine. I was given a number and placed in a category. The category was called traffic fatality. Now, the day I died was an ordinary school day. Oh, how I wish I'd taken the bus. But I was too clean for the bus. I remembered how I'd conned my mom out of her car that day. A special favor, I pleaded, because all the other kids drive. And when the 250 bell rang that day, I threw my books in my locker. I'm free until 8:40 tomorrow morning. Oh, I ran to the parking lot, excited at the thought of driving a car, being my own boss, being free. Now, it doesn't matter how the accident happened. I was just goofing off, I guess. Going a little too fast, smoking a little pot, taking crazy chances. But I was enjoying my freedom and having myself a ball. And the very last thing I remember was passing an old lady who seemed to be going awful slow. Then I heard the deafening crash and felt a terrific jolt. Glass and steel flew everywhere. My whole body seemed to be turning inside out. And then I heard myself scream. Suddenly I awakened, and it was very quiet. This police officer was standing over me. Then I saw this doctor. My body was so mangled, I was saturated with blood. Pieces of jagged glass were sticking out all over my body. And I thought it strange that I didn't feel anything. Hey, mister, don't throw that sheet over my head. I can't be dead. I'm only 17. I got a date tonight. I'm supposed to grow up and have a wonderful life. I can't be dead. But later, I was placed in a morgue on a cold slab. And my folks had to identify me. Oh, why did they have to see me like this? Why did I have to look into my mom's eyes when she had just been through the most terrible ordeal of her life? And my dad, he suddenly looked like an old man as he told the man in charge, yes, that's our son. And my fellow, it was a real experience. I saw all my relatives and friends walk towards my casket. They passed by one and looked at me with the saddest eyes I guessed I'd ever seen. Some of my buddies were crying, and my girlfriend touched my hand and sobbed as she walked away. Please, somebody, wake me up and get me out of here. I can't bear it to see my mom and dad so broken up, and my grandparents are so racked with grief they can barely walk, and my brother and sister are like zombies walking around in a daze. going to be somebody. No one can believe this, and I can't believe it myself. Please don't bury me. I can't be dead. I have a lot of living to do. I want to laugh and run again. I want to sing and dance. Oh, please don't put me in the ground. I promise if you give me one more chance, God, I'll be the most careful driver in the whole wide world. All I'm asking is one more chance, God. Please, I'm only 17.
Hey, baby. I will be there shortly. Hope you are there. Hope the food is ready. Can't wait.
Worth it. Now he'll never make dinner, never again, and several people won't make it home. Texting. It can wait. No texting while driving. Brought to you by Six Eyes Radio.
This commercial was also brought to you by Blind Trucking of Ashtabula. Keep your hands on the wheel and your eyes on the road. Amen.
My subject is blood transfusions, medically and scripturally. And I put some of, of these forms around the audience. If you didn't get one, my husband will just hold your hand up, and my husband will give you one. In the New Testament, at Acts 15, verses 28 and 29, there was a passage that reads, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things." Based on this text, Jehovah's Witnesses will not accept blood transfusions. I must admit that during my 39 years as a Jehovah's Witness, I was disturbed by this doctrine, even though I believed in the Watchtower interpretation and would likely have died for it if necessary. The Witnesses have a lot of truth in their teachings, enough truth to disarm the unwary and make them receptive to their distinctive doctrines of error. For example, in the beginning of a book, they might go to great pains to teach that the Bible is the Word of God and that it only should be followed. Then later on in the book, they proceed to teach their own man-made doctrines. Similarly, some rat poison, being 90% cornmeal, can be quite nourishing by itself, but the 10% poison that is added is still enough to kill the rats. My purpose in speaking here today is an attempt to dissect this doctrine medically and scripturally and to differentiate the truth from the poison. In 1985, my cousin's wife bled to death 9 days following the birth of her fifth child. She had been shopping for most of the day and afterwards stopped at her in-laws, my aunt and uncle, to go over her purchases with them. She suddenly began to hemorrhage, and even though they lived right across the street from a hospital, they were unable to save her. She lingered for several days, believing that she was dying faithful to Jehovah. Undoubtedly, the intravenous administration of saline solution kept her blood pressure up, but in the end, there just wasn't enough oxygen to keep her bodily organs functioning. What she so desperately needed were more of the hemoglobin molecules present in red blood cells, which transport oxygen to the tissues. If the doctors were giving her supplemental oxygen through a mask, as I'm sure they were, then the few red cells that she had were fully loaded, but there just weren't enough of them. A specific series of events takes place in people who bleed to death. With the loss of the first few pints, blood pressure begins to drop. Then they will usually hyperventilate, that is, breathe faster, which is the body's compensatory attempt to saturate the decreasing volume of circulating blood with as much oxygen as possible. The heart speeds up for the same reason. As more blood volume is lost, the pressure in the vessels begins to fall rapidly, and the coronary arteries receive less and less of it. If an electrocardiogram were to be run at this time, it would show that in the tracings, the deep valleys of a heart in pain. Finally, no amount of internal readjustment can keep up with the losses. When the blood pressure and the pulse rate become low enough, the brain ceases to receive enough oxygen and glucose, resulting in unconsciousness. The cerebral cortex fails first, that's your gray matter, but the brain's lower parts, such as the brain stem and medulla, hang on a little longer so that respiration continues, though in an increasingly disorganized way. Finally, the near-empty heart stops, usually without any fibrillation. Circulation is arrested, breathing ceases, and clinical death has occurred. This scene is played out in thousands of Jehovah's Witnesses all over the world every year. According to their teachings, they must refuse blood transfusions in all circumstances, even when doctors say that death is inevitable without a transfusion. They believe that references to eating blood in the Bible prohibit receiving transfusions also. For this reason, many Jehovah's Witnesses carry a signed card with them stating that they are not to receive a blood transfusion if they are found unconscious. They will also prevent their children from receiving blood, making it necessary for hospitals and doctors to go to court to save a child's life. They also disallow one donating their own blood in advance of surgery, claiming that blood is not to be stored to be used later, but must be poured out upon leaving the body. Today, modern technology and medicine makes the most of donated blood. We have come a long way from when the first blood bank was established in 1937. In my more than 6 years of working in a large hospital, for example, I have never seen any patient receive a transfusion of whole blood. When blood is donated, it is immediately divided into many fractions, and only these specific fractions are ordered by the doctor, depending on the individual patient's needs. The patient with a low blood count receives red blood cells. The burn patient receives albumin. The leukemia patient gets platelets. The hemophiliac receives factor VIII as necessary, and so on. Does this mean that some of the fractions are not really blood? No, because the only source is blood. There just isn't any other source except blood for these blood fractions. Now, I'd like you to take a look at the handout that I've brought. Now, the first one is page 1. Of the form that Jehovah's Witnesses are now using in their hospital charts. Under Part 1, it says, I am one of Jehovah's Witnesses. On the basis of my firmly held religious convictions, see Acts 15, 28, and 29, which is the scripture I read at the start, and on the basis of my desire to avoid the numerous hazards and complications of blood, I absolutely, unequivocally, and resolutely refuse homologous blood, that's another person's, and stored autologous blood, my own stored blood, under any and all circumstances, no matter what the medical condition. This means no whole blood, no red cells, no white cells, no platelets, and no blood plasma, whatever the consequence. And then it goes on. Then in the next section, it says, with respect to minor blood fractions or products containing minor blood fractions, according to my conscience, I will accept, and then you have the three choices there, none, all, or some, and then they go into detail there about which ones Jehovah's Witnesses allow. Then the second page shows all the products that you can now get from plasma. There are many people who donate their plasma only as often as twice a week. They are hooked up to a machine that separates the red blood cells from the plasma, and then it returns all but the plasma to the body. And this explains why they can donate so often, is because they get their red blood cells back, and they donate their plasma only. Now, curiously, all of these fractions, which are obtained from plasma and then stored, are okay for Jehovah's Witnesses to receive. These are the ones referred to as minor blood fractions. So I thought it would be interesting for all of you to see just how many blood fractions Jehovah's Witnesses allow, and that these are all from plasma. After all these fractions are spun out of the plasma, then there is nothing left but water. And since Jehovah's Witnesses say they can't accept plasma, then it must be this water that they object to. Also, it is of interest to note that although Jehovah's Witnesses see no problem in receiving these so-called minor blood fractions into their bodies, they wouldn't even think of becoming donors themselves. Thus, we can see how totally inconsistent this Watchtower doctrine is. What is their scriptural authority for saying parts of blood are okay, yet other parts are forbidden? The patient with hemophilia can get all of the blood fraction that he needs to keep healthy, which is factor 8, but the leukemia victim can't. Many children are victims of leukemia. Platelets have not been approved, although many would argue that platelets are a minor blood fraction, comprising only 0.17% of total blood volume. That's less than 1/5 of 1%. Now, to me, that is a very minor blood fraction, but the society still insists on keeping it up on the top part of the form there. Many people today, especially in Europe and the Caribbean, eat blood sausage and blood pudding, thinking nothing of it because they believe the Old Testament dietary laws are no longer in effect. My own Swedish-born grandmother had a recipe for blood pancakes that was utilized every time they butchered an animal, that is, until she became a Jehovah's Witness. For myself, being born in this country, I don't need any law one way or the other to keep me from eating blood. I've personally seen people eating blood sausage at a carnival in Puerto Rico. And I was properly grossed out, just like any good American Jehovah's Witness would be. But at the same time, I know the difference between eating and intravenous injection. Even if the Old Testament dietary laws were still in effect, it would not prohibit blood transfusions, or we would see the modern-day Orthodox Jew refusing transfusions right alongside the witnesses. After all, the dietary regulations governing the use of blood were given to the Jews, so they ought to know, wouldn't you think? Without a doubt, the Old Testament law was against eating blood. The prohibition first given to Noah after the flood says in Genesis 9:4, and I'm using the NIV, but you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. Clearly, this referred to the taking of the life of an animal for food. So what dietary regulations do the Jews practice today? The Orthodox Jew is scrupulous in not eating any blood whatsoever. When an animal is slaughtered in the normal way, that's the way you and I eat it, proportionately, most of the whole blood is drained out. The kosher method of slaughtering that the Jews use, however, is clearly more effective in achieving efficient blood drainage. Almost the entire vein and artery system is removed. After this is completed, the meat is soaked in water and salted to help remove the remaining blood. Books on how to prepare kosher meat go into elaborate detail on how to deal with various membranes and places which usually lodge blood after slaughter, such as the throat. It is significant that Jehovah's Witnesses do not require any of these procedures to be followed before they can eat meat, yet they require enforcement of a rule which is not even a part of the Jewish law, and no religious leader has even suggested that Jews obey. Medical use of blood has nothing to do with eating blood. When a person needs a blood transfusion or a serum injection, he needs an organ and not a food. Clear differences exist between eating blood and injecting it into the body for non-nutritional medical reasons. The act of eating is a well-defined metabolic process which is entirely destructive as regards the food itself. The useful parts of the food are converted into material used for making new tissue, stores of fat, and energy. This is the process called metabolism. On the other hand, the process of blood transfusions consists of the introduction into the circulation of an additional quantity of ready-formed blood. The transfused blood mixes with that of the patient and supplements it without being in any way altered itself. This unaltered transfused blood is not converted by the recipient's body into anything like food is. It simply continues its original function. The point that I am trying to make here is that the watchtower view that intravenous feeding and eating of blood are the same thing is simply not true and has no validity whatsoever as an argument for their position. There were many other dietary restrictions for the Jewish people under the Mosaic Law. For example, shellfish, such as crab and shrimp, could not be eaten. Most people know that pork was not allowed. The criteria for a certain kind of meat to be acceptable were that the animal must have a cloven hoof and also chew its cud. It couldn't be just one or the other. Anything living in the water had to have both fins and scales in order to be acceptable as food. The modern-day Orthodox Jew still follows all of these rules found in the 11th chapter of Leviticus. In addition, there has been a progression of cumulative legalisms, which has resulted in their refusal to eat meat and dairy products at the same meal, or even from the same plate at different meals. And anyone who's ever been to Israel knows this. This doctrine is based on the command in Exodus 23:19, which says, "Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk." A pagan fertility rite involved boiling a kid sheep or goat in its mother's milk and then sprinkling the broth over the flocks in the fields. God's people were not to participate. Those Hebrews who delighted in adding to the law decided that it would be better not to boil a kid in any milk, lest by chance it might be the mother's. The next step was not to eat any meat at the same meal at which milk was served. Later, that was expanded to include any dairy product. The law continued to be added to until a piece of cheese or any dairy product could not be placed on the same plate on which meat had been eaten, lest the commandment be violated. This hyper-legalism necessitates two complete sets of dishes for the strict Orthodox Jewish family and two refrigerators. Why do I bring all of this out in discussion about blood transfusions? It's because I believe that in order to get a proper perspective on things, one needs to stand back and take a look at a doctrine objectively in the light of history. Only then can we appreciate the true origin of something and decide if a viewpoint is man-made or from God. The Watchtower Society has its own progression of cumulative legalism, especially in regard to blood. In the Society's Golden Age magazine of February 4, 1931, the statement is made, "Vaccination is a direct violation of the everlasting covenant that God made with Noah after the flood." From then on, followers were deadly serious about avoiding vaccination. The thought at that time was that human blood and animal blood should not be mixed, as they would be if one received a vaccination. The same 1931 issue of the Golden Age states, and this is a great quote, 66 years ago, "Let no one hide behind the thought that the laws given to the Jews have no application to anybody now." Much of the looseness of our day along sexual lines may be traceable to the easy and continued violation of the divine commands to keep human and animal blood apart from each other. With cells of foreign blood racing through his veins, man is not normal, not himself, but lacks the poison balance which makes for self-control. End quote. There you have it. Man commits fornication because he's vaccinated. After teaching this doctrine as God's law for 20 years, it was quietly dropped in the early 1950s. But meanwhile, during the late 1940s, they were developing their anti-transfusion doctrine. In 1951, the first court case over this issue resulted in a child being taken away from her parents because of Rh incompatibility and a transfusion given. I personally lived through the Watchtower blood paranoia of the 60s when witnesses went to great lengths to avoid blood. They wrote to candy bar companies because of the ingredient albumin to make sure it wasn't from blood. Even dog food ingredients were checked because Christians were to have the proper authority over their animals. Some beauty shop permanents contained human placenta. We couldn't use those. The glue in plywood was suspect. Also, some fertilizers might contain blood. Vitamin and mineral supplements. We were informed that if red bone marrow was an ingredient, that meant that blood was in the product. The cat of a Jehovah's Witness had to be watched that it didn't eat a mouse, because those creatures normally do so without draining the mouse's blood. And on and on. Talk about cumulative hyper-legalism. Now we see the pendulum swinging in the other direction. Without doubt, this is a doctrine which is obviously in transition. As we have already seen, the governing body of the Watchtower Society now allows a great many blood fractions for its followers. Because of the many deaths caused by their previous stand, they are being very careful as to how they reintroduce the use of blood, collectively hiding under the blankets of technology and new light. Eventually, I suspect that they will say that all blood fractions are a matter of individual conscience, not just the ones now so designated. And this will be new light. The Watchtower Society has a very bad track record regarding changing its position on medical issues. We find another example of this in the change of position on organ transplants. In 1967, the Watchtower magazine said that organ transplants amounted to cannibalism and were not appropriate for Christians. The next year's issue of Awake magazine agreed that all organ transplants were cannibalism. Hence, organ transplants were forbidden for some 13 years. And this includes cornea transplants. During this time, many Jehovah's Witnesses died or suffered greatly as a result of not having such a transplant. But then the Watchtower Society changed its view when the medical benefits of such transplants became a proven fact. The March 15, 1980 issue of the Watchtower magazine said that organ transplants were not necessarily cannibalistic and began allowing them. So in view of their changing position on this issue, it seems reasonable to assume that change towards full acceptance of blood transfusions is only a matter of time. After all, as we move on into the 21st century, the society is interested in survival. Survival requires money, and money must come from new converts. So many of their former converts have left over issues such as this, that I don't see how they can hang on to such a doctrine much longer. Now, before going any further, we must address the question, why was the dietary law in Genesis 9:4 and related scriptures given to first Noah and then the Israelites? Many scholars feel that this provision of Noah's time prepared for the sacrificial use of blood that would become a regular part of Israel's life later on. That which was to be sacred in sacrifice could hardly be employed as food for man's appetite. Some of the pagan nations surrounding Israel had no respect whatsoever for blood. These pagans ate blood on a regular basis, sometimes as part of the worship of false gods, other times because they thought it might bring them supernatural power. In any event, the prohibition against eating blood set Israel apart from such ungodly nations. Evangelical Christians agree that Genesis 9:4 and other such passages prohibited the eating of blood. That is not the issue of debate. The debate focuses on whether eating blood is the same as a blood transfusion and whether this particular rule about not eating blood was repeated to Christians in the so-called apostolic decree at the council in Jerusalem recorded for us at Acts 15. One of the most important issues in the early Christian congregation was the relationship between Gentiles and Jews. While the new religion had its origin in Judaism, a significant number of members were non-Jews. Some Jewish Christians argued that the Gentile converts had to be circumcised and follow the Mosaic law, thus living as Jewish proselytes. After all, this is the way it had been done for 1,500 years, and the Jews had a very difficult time comprehending that the old law covenant had been done away with at the death of Christ, even if they had become Christians and accepted Christ. Because of their tradition, this was alien thinking. We can get a glimpse of what that was like by reading the account in Acts 10, where God first introduced this concept to the Apostle Peter in a very interesting way. While visiting friends in Joppa on the Mediterranean coast, he went up on the roof of the house to catch a little sea breeze and pray. The Bible says, he became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Beyond himself, Peter saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. In other words, non-kosher food, like hot dogs and bacon, pork chops, crab, shrimp. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back into heaven. Each time Peter had responded, "Surely not, Lord, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke to him again, saying, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Now this account, of course, is about how God wanted Peter to share the gospel with the unclean Gentiles, something a good Jew like Peter was not inclined to do. But the account also illustrates how Peter, as a Jew, felt about doing anything against the Mosaic law. This was a deeply ingrained tradition amongst the Jews of the first century, as it still is today. It is evident from the many passages in the Christian New Testament that the conflicts between Gentile and Jewish Christians were long and heated, which brings us to the scripture in question in Acts 15, which I read in my introduction. Let us now consider that scripture in context, starting with verses 1 and 2. It says, "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.' This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. Paul and Barnabas were among those who argued that it was not necessary to follow the Torah or the Mosaic law. Against them were these men from Judea, probably from Jerusalem, who had come to Antioch to make sure that Paul had taught the new converts according to the tradition from Moses. There was no reason for going to Jerusalem other than the fact that these certain men had come from that place. The mother congregation in Jerusalem naturally enjoyed a certain status, and it is likely that the Jewish men had invoked the authority of the apostles, thus giving the impression that the controversial teaching came from the apostles themselves. Therefore, to find the source of the controversial message and find out whether this was indeed the teaching of the apostles, the Antioch congregation sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. Once there, they were warmly received, but also opposed, as we read in verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." However, these men found themselves quite alone in the debate, if we are to judge from the short summary of the council that we find in the book of Acts, same chapter, verses 6 through 11. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." So it is grace then, or undeserved kindness, as the New World Translation calls it, not works of any kind, that is the basis for salvation. After hearing Paul's and Barnabas' reports about the wonders that God had done among the Gentiles, James gave the impressive talk that would conclude this apostolic council. The tension between Jewish and Gentile Christians was a problem in need of a solution. Like Paul and Peter, James strongly affirmed that the Gentiles should not be required to follow the Torah. However, to reduce the tensions, James said in verses 19 through 21, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." That this was indeed correct, it was hard to swallow for many, especially the newer Jewish converts. Indeed, it was bad enough that the Gentiles were not obliged to follow the Torah, but the obvious conclusion that Jewish Christians weren't required to follow it either was so controversial that James did not dare to raise it. Instead, he outlined two courses of action to subvert the so-called rumors that Paul was speaking against Moses. First, Paul should perform a well-known Jewish ritual along with four very law-obedient Jewish Christian men. This would give the impression to all the Jews that the rumors were wrong and that Paul was also keeping the law. Now, Paul knew that he really didn't have to do this, but he did it to appease the Jewish Christians. Second, James and the others had, as we have seen, already sent a letter to the Gentile believers instructing them to take care not to offend the Jews. Both of these courses of action were taken to avoid offending the Jewish Christians. The context and the message of both the occurrences of the law regarding blood in the New Testament, Acts 15 and 21, is that this law was solely to avoid stumbling the Jewish brethren. This was not a universal law for all men, but solely a question of respect for the consciousness of Jewish Christians.
Thank you. Well, it is time for Sister Emily to tell us the common message between this song and this poem. Amen.
We've all heard the saying, if it weren't for bad luck, used to be the story of my life. When Jesus came and found me, his loving arms around me, found that life was nothing but a story full of lies. If it weren't for bad luck, Calvary, is our home. If it works by luck, do you hear me say? But I thank God he's given all I thank him every day. If it works by luck, such foolish words we hear.
You don't expect something to happen until it happens to you. When it finally does, you don't know what to do. Once the unexpected comes along, who do you turn to? God. When it seems your life has gone down the drain, every day is like dark clouds filled with rain, who's the only one who can ease your pain? God. When you feel you can't go on another day, and trials and tribulations may come your way, to whom do you get on your knees and pray? God. When a stressful problem weighs you down and it takes over your body pound for pound, who is the one who will always be around? God. When you struggle and constantly try and it seems like happiness passes you by, to whom will you draw nigh? God. When your soul is filled with doubt and hardships seem to come about, just remember you would be nothing without God. When you are blessed from above and led in the right path, thereof who holds the power of love? God. So next time you feel you can't get through and there's nobody that can help you, try praying to God.
All right, Emily, now that you've heard that song and that poem, can you give us the common message between the two?
I believe the message between that song and the poem is basically saying that no matter what you go through, you need to hang on to God because that's all you've really got.
Are you 100% sure that's your final answer? 100% for sure that's your final answer.
Yeah. I just hope this week I don't have to be mean and make sick spend money on a buzzer that we don't really need to be spending funds on.
Well, you were 5 for 6, but now you're 6 for 7. You got it 100% correct. We should be trusting 100% in God because we're not lucky sinners, but simple, full of cheer. Amen. You got it right on the head tonight. So you're back on a good roll. Amen.
Well, Six, I guess God gave you grace because now you ain't going to spend money on a new buzzer.
Yeah, man. All right. And now we'll continue on with the program. Amen. Hallelujah. And now it is that time for Ruth and her Bible prophecy. Amen. In the Holy Bible, it tells of a day when the beast shall walk among us and many shall fall away. Famine, war, and desolation, they should rise in against nation, trouble everywhere you turn. In the days before the flood, sin will cool the love of men, and the streets will run with blood. Rape and murder, grief and sorrow, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, this world is gonna burn.
Tribulation.
When the seven seals are broken
and the seven
Lesson, the first resurrection. The first resurrection concerns every true born-again person in the world. Regarding the first resurrection, let us read a verse of Scripture. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. Revelation 20 and verse 6, KJV. You'll notice this verse of Scripture faithfully promises the second death hath no power on the one who has part in the first resurrection, because the second death occurs when all sinners, including the demons and the lost angels, are eventually thrown into the lake of fire after the white throne judgment at the end of the thousand-year reign. All of those who are at the white throne judgment is to be judged by great judge of heaven will naturally have tragically missed the first resurrection. After they are completely judged, each one being shown by Christ that he had a heaven-sent opportunity to be saved, they will then be cast alive into the lake of fire, where they will remain forever and ever throughout the endless ages of eternity. Scripture, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15. The lake of fire into which all of the ungodly of all ages will be cast is known as the second death. But please note, the scripture says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. This means to say that the first resurrection is going to be a blessed event, and only those who have been ready for it through a special process will actually take part in it. Allow me to show you the three parts of the first resurrection. Speaking about the first resurrection, the Bible says that every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15:23, KJV. There are two stages of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes in the air is number one, but does not come down to the earth, simply remaining between heaven and earth. And number two, when he comes at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, his feet actually touch the earth. And may I say, probably contrary to some teaching you may have received, there will be saved people at both of these comings who will be resurrected. Note the scripture said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Let's take a careful look at the three parts of the first resurrection. The Bible says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Let me show you the difference. If you are involved in the second part of the first resurrection or the third part of the first resurrection, the first part of the first resurrection has already taken place, as the scripture says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15:20. That is the first part of the first resurrection. Let's look at the second part of the first resurrection, which takes place at the time of the translation, and this will be the most comforting experience a human being can ever experience. Here's the Bible description of the second part. For he, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also which sleep die, and Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, living at the time as born again people, and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not present, and the word prevent and used here is translated, proceed. Shall not proceed, go before them which are asleep, have died in Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, living on the earth at the time, and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:14-18, KJV. Bible says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Here's the reason for the second part of the first resurrection. Please remember, we are getting all of our interpretation of Scripture by and through another passage of Scripture. We're not going by consensus of opinion or so-called human authority, but we will let one passage of Scripture interpret another one. We're looking at the second part of the first resurrection. We just read 1 Thessalonians 4:14-18, so let's allow the Apostle Paul to interpret the Scripture for us with another one. Now, here's the Scripture, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Romans 8:11, KJV. If we're going to take part in the second phase or the second section of the first resurrection, and we must have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the same Spirit which raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwelling in us. If you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, and then I have the absolute authority of God's word to tell you that your body will be raised from among all the dead bodies of sinners and believers who have died before the time of the rapture. God never asks an individual to believe the impossible without giving that man or woman a confirmation or an explanation. In this case, God is giving an illustration of what is means in this case. God is giving us an illustration of what this means when he says in his holy word, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. This illustration was placed in the Bible for our enlightenment and edification, so that as human beings, we could have no excuse for not believing. Here it is. Now behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies, not all the bodies, just many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his, Christ's resurrection, and went into the holy city Jerusalem and appeared unto many. Matthew 27:51-53, KJV. These people simply had their bodies revived like Lazarus' body was and like the body of the son of the widow of Nain was.
They all died again. Here they had, or were not resurrected permanently. God simply used their bodies, revived at the time of Christ's resurrection, and showed the truth of the statement given later by Paul to the church, which said, the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He will also quicken your mortal bodies. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on which the second death hath no power. We've learned that the first resurrection is in three parts. First part has already taken place, and so when Jesus Christ was raised from the tomb on that memorable morning almost 2,000 years ago. Second part of the first resurrection will take place at the time of the translation when those who have been born of the Spirit, and even though they may have died and been planted in the soul of the earth, will be awakened and their bodies will be changed. Then we who are still living here on the earth, we caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the air. The scripture is very careful and we do not make any mistake or get confused because God gave us an illustration of what the translation is going to be like. At the time of Christ's crucifixion, from the rocks were split and the graves were opened, and many bodies, not all the bodies of the saints, which slept, arose, and came out of the graves. After his resurrection, those resurrected saints went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared unto their loved ones and former acquaintances. Those people simply had their bodies revived, like that of Lazarus and that of the son of the widow of Nain. Although they were revived temporarily, they all died again. They were not resurrected promptly or permanently, only temporarily. God simply used their bodies, revived at the time of Christ's resurrection, to show the truth of the statement, which was later given to the church by the Apostle Paul. He said, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he shall judge, shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Romans 8, 11, KJV. The miraculous rending from the top of the bottom of the temple veil, which separated the Holy of Holies from the sanctuary, showed them it could not have been done by mere man. The rending of the veil, the one-inch thick cotton twill curtain, occurred at the same time the great earthquake took place, and at that very moment when Jesus gave up or dismissed his spirit and sent it back to heaven. The earthquake which rent the veil in the temple at the time of Christ's death also shook that portion of the earth and rent the rock gates occupied by the dead bodies adjacent to the cross, showing that the earthquake, the rending of the veil, and the opening of the rock graves were all in connection with the death of Christ. This gives us positive proof from the solid reading of the Word of God and this particular illustration which Paul gives us in his letter to the Romans, that if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he, the spirit, shall also quicken your mortal bodies. But please remember, you must have the spirit of God dwelling within you in order to have your body resurrected at the second stage of the first resurrection. I know people say, well, I'm doing my best. If I believe I continue to do my best, I'll go to heaven. No more foolish statement and could ever be uttered from the lips of a human being than that foolish theology. It does not contain one iota of truth. No more idiotic statement that no one was ever made. The Bible says all sinners are dead in trespasses and sins. It also says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now that's Psalms 51 and verse 5. And further say, we go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies, Psalm 58, 3. Because of this, that the Bible warns us, marvel not that I said unto you, he must be born again, John 3 and verse 7. And again, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, spirit,
remaineth in him, and he cannot sin naturally because he's a born of God. 1 John 3:9. Because we are born in sin, a new birth is absolutely necessary. This new birth is of God, and when it takes place, his spirit remains in us. It is this spirit to us which raises our bodies from the grave at the appointed time. Just how the resurrection was to take place is kept a secret or mystery until after the formation of the church and the giving of the doctrines for the church by Paul. God appointed the Apostle Paul to unveil the mystery and reveal the secret in his writings relative to the resurrection of the dead body. Now, this is the revelation of how our bodies will be resurrected and also changed. Here's the whole teaching on the matter to the church by Paul the Apostle. Behold, I show you a mystery or secret. We shall not all sleep concerning, or meaning all Christians will not die, but we shall all, meaning the born-again folk, be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, meaning free from decay, and we shall be changed. But this incorruptible, perishable nature must put on incorruption, imperishableness, and this mortal nature must put on immortality. So when this corruptible mortal nature shall have put on incorruption, immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When, okay, that was what the scripture says would come true, death has been triumphantly destroyed for the born again. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Where death is your victory? Where death is your sting? 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 55 in your KJV. Now, it's the spirit that raises and changes our dead bodies at the time of the resurrection. Also, the spirit is given unto us at the time of our new birth, which birth must be of God. It is in that, or through the infilling spirit, that our perishable nature puts on the imperishable. That is, from the moment our bodies are raised in the resurrection, there will be no longer exist a state of decay. Our bodies will have put on incorruption. The second stage of this first resurrection and the changing from physical corrupt bodies to spiritual heavenly bodies, which the saved people will undergo, makes one wonder what kind or what manner of bodies we'll have after we're actually resurrected. Well, in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul answers that question for us. But some man will say, and how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, foolish man, that which thou sawest is not quickened, brought back to life, except it die. And that which thou sawest, that sowest not that body that shall be. When we bear grain, it may change, or it might be of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. There are also celestial heavenly bodies and bodies terrestrial, earthly, but the glory, beauty of the celestial is one of kind, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. 1 Corinthians 15:35-40 in your KJV. From this portion of scripture we learn that we are to have new heavenly bodies of great beauty, which will have all element of decay removed from them for eternity. Such, or some of you are no doubt lying there on beds of sickness. Some of you, because of accident or misfortune, have bodies which are crippled, and you're aching with pain practically at 24 hours right around the clock. However, deep down in your souls, you have experienced a new birth, and through the eternal promises of God, God Almighty, you are going to have that painful earthly body changed for a new heavenly body, which there will be never again any element of suffering. The rising up of all the born again dead will take place, the Bible says, with every man in his own order. Now, let's remember, we're looking at the first resurrection, and we're discussing the second part of the first resurrection. First part took place when Christ himself was the first to rise from the dead. When Jesus Christ comes in the clouds in the air with a great shout, born again living, and all those who have died on Christ in all ages will be resurrected. Approximately 7 years later, the resurrection of the martyred saints who have been tortured and put to death during the Great Tribulation take place on the earth during the time of the marriage supper behind the closed doors of heaven. Revelation 20, verse 4. At that time, there will be also the resurrection of the two witnesses, Revelation 12, 3-12, who will have witnessed on the earth during the last 3.5 years or 42 months of the tribulation period. They will have been put to death and their bodies left lying in the gutter in one of the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Then, at the end of the 3.5 days, a voice will come from heaven and command them to stand up on their feet. As they do, they will slowly rise up into the air into heaven. After the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the final or second resurrection will take place. The Antichrist, the false prophet, will be resurrected out of the lake of fire, and all the dead, small and great, from the first hell in the bowels of the earth, as well as those on the earth who followed Satan after he was released from the bottomless pit for a little season, will be resurrected too. Bible says it will be every man in his own order, and blessed is he that has part in the first resurrection. Let's look here carefully at the first resurrection and the translation, but let us caution you. You have a limited similarity between the first resurrection and the translation. The translation will go farther than the first resurrection. Translation will take us to the marriage supper of the Lamb, as the Bible says. Slowly, and he, God, saith unto me, John, write, blessed are they which are called unto the large marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith, God saith, unto me, John, these are the true sayings of God. Revelation 19:9, KJV. You notice how emphatic God is when he makes this statement to John, giving him to understand that he does not want him to trust his memory, but says, write it down, John. Put it down on paper in black and white. Write it so that they can read it for themselves. Then God specifically tells John that when he has written it down, he must send the writing to the churches so that they may read it for themselves. Scripture saying, I, the Lord, am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou sayest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches. Revelation 1:11, KJV. So, we see that there is no excuse for anyone not to be born again and be ready to take part in the second phase of the first resurrection and be translated to the marriage supper. Not only that, but as the time draws near for the transformation to take place, God has personally called, ordained, versus, or inspired, and guided outstanding teachers to take the advantage of salvation throughout the world to vast throngs of people in different languages by interpreters over worldwide radio and TV networks in order that mankind everywhere might be found inexcusable. God wants everybody to be saved. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary so sinners could be saved. Jesus Christ was the first person to rise from the dead. When he comes in the air with a great shout, all the born again who are living and all those who have died in Christ in all ages will be resurrected. This will be the second part of the first resurrection. Then will come the resurrection of the martyred saints who will have been tortured and put to death during the great tribulation, which will take place on the earth during the time of the marriage supper behind the closed doors of heaven. This will be the third part of the first resurrection. Same time, the resurrection of the two witnesses who will have witnessed on the earth during the last 3.5 years or 42 months of the tribulation period will take place. They will have been put to death and their bodies left lying in the gutter of one of the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. As they lie there, suddenly a voice from heaven will command them to stand up on their feet, and when they do, they will slowly rise up in the air in their way to heaven. After the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the final or second Peter will be resurrected out of the lake of fire. Wait a minute. After the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the final or second resurrection will take place. The Antichrist and false prophet will be resurrected out of the lake of fire with all the dead, small and great, from the first hell in the bowels of the earth, as well as those on the earth who followed Satan after he was released from the bottomless pit for a little season. May I say there's a limited or certain similarity between the first resurrection and the tribulation? It's not right to explain or exchange the word translation for the word resurrection. In a sense, they mean the same, but the word resurrection means to rise again from the dead, whereas the word translation not only means to rise again from the dead, but it does go a step further in the translating of a particular individual to something special, which is described in Revelation 19:9 as the marriage supper. There's no excuse for anyone not to be born again and ready to take part in the first resurrection and then be translated to the marriage supper. We have seen that God has sent men specially trained and ordained with burning desires in their hearts to go out and invite the vast throngs of many nations and different languages into the realm of the blood-bought church. The Bible tells us in Matthew 24:14 that God is going to put every human being in a position where he will be inexcusable. Scripture, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, the inhabited earth, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Matthew 24:14. Please note there are two meanings to the last sentence of the scripture. First, which says, and then shall the end come. That end will be signified by a tremendous and miraculous manner of preaching the gospel in a great series of extravaganzas the world over, as has never been done before. As we look out over the world scene today, we see many of God's anointed servants taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the far corners of the earth. Never in the history of mankind has the world would be so saturated with the gospel as it is today. Please note this verse says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. There's an end of the Christian stay on the earth. Also, there is another end referred to in this verse, and that is this gospel where he preached the world over to every human being on the inhabited earth in his own language and dialect, to every nation and tribe on the earth everywhere. The gospel will be preached by an angel flying in the midst of heavens, calling out to the people of the whole inhabited earth in their language or dialect, which they can understand, for them to give glory to God, telling them that the hour of judgment has come. Scripture, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Revelation 14:6-7 in King James Version. These two verses of scripture tell us that an angel is to fly through the heavens and preach the everlasting gospel. The gospel will be proclaimed high up in the heavens so that all people everywhere on the inhabited earth will hear it in their own language. This particular prophecy will be fulfilled at the close of the tribulation period. Please note the difference between the gospel preached today by God's anointed servants through word of mouth in person and over international radio and TV, and different from the gospel the angel will preach. The gospel preached by the angel flying in the midst of the heavens states clearly and emphatically that the people on the earth at the end of the tribulation period will have been led astray by Satan are about to be judged. Preaching at the everlasting gospel by this angel simply states people are to do it only one thing. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Revelation 14:7, KJV. In that everlasting gospel there is not one mention of Jesus Christ or the plan of salvation. But now God wants everyone at the end of the tribulation period to be get ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. The angel won't merely tell the inhabitants of the earth to worship God who made the heaven, who made the earth, who made the sea, who made the fountains of waters. Every person in all the world, regardless of the fact that he might be a complete ignoramus living in the jungles, realizes that there must be a higher power. Everyone knows this is true because as people look up, they see the heavens, they see the stars and the moon at night, and they are seeing the sun in the daytime. They know that the spring where they get their drinking water had to originate somewhere. It just didn't happen. Somebody had to create all these things. So even though some of these people have never heard of God, Christ, or the Holy Spirit, when the angel flies through the heavens with the everlasting gospel, it will be a time to alert every known sinner on the earth. Because of this time, it will soon be time for Christ to come back as God's great dictator, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, to put down all authority, all power, all rule. At that time, there cannot be an element of disobedience anywhere on the whole earth. Even the natives in far-off places will be told of God's dictator coming to the earth, because it will be a time of great sorrow. Scripture, behold, he, Christ, cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all hundreds of the earth shall be wail because of him. Revelation 1:7, King James Version. Therefore, it will be necessary for God to have the angel preach the everlasting gospel to every human being in all the world when we are ready to meet Christ. Who's going to rule on the earth for 1,000 years? For his Father? God. So, you can see the need for the first resurrection in three parts. Number one, Christ was the first fruits of all who have lived. He was the first person to have resurrection. Two, the saints are to be resurrected at the time he comes to translate the believers into his presence in heaven, where they are to be judged for their works, and then later go in to the marriage supper. Now, number three, the martyred saints who will have suffered in the tribulation period under the Antichrist are to be resurrected as Christ returns to the earth with the armies of heaven following him at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. So you can see there's a special blessing for those who are born again and have a part in the first resurrection. Next lesson will be after death, what?
Hey, you can enjoy the Six Eyes Radio Network. Just call 424-243-9617. Holiness Bibles for the Blind is a missionary outreach to the physically and spiritually blind, providing reference material as well as other material to help those who are visually inconvenienced. Also, we educate those in the body of Christ as to the needs and abilities of those who are visually inconvenienced. We would appreciate a love gift from you to help us keep our ministry going. There are several methods you can do to help keep us going. First off, you could visit our website, holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That's HOLINESSBIBLESFORTHEBLIND.ORG. Once you put that in your browser and you click enter, go down the home page to where it says Love Offerings. Click that. And you will be on our secure PayPal button and secure PayPal page. You there can use your credit card or PayPal account to give a secure donation to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Also, you can send a check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. You send that to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. Again, send your check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, made payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. And God will richly bless you for your love gift
and we here at Holiness Bibles for the Blind thank you very, very much. Amen.
If you'd like to get a copy of this show or any of the shows here at the Skies Radio Network, here's how you can go about doing that. First off, if you have a smartphone or tablet, just go to the podcast section on your smartphone or tablet and enter Six Eyes Radio. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S space R-A-D-I-O. After you've entered that and clicked enter, then you'll see us pop up there. And once we do, just click subscribe. And once you do, you'll have us right there at your fingertips 7 days a week. And you'll be able to listen to us morning, noon, or night, anytime at your desire, any time of the week. If you're an Android or Apple user, you will first need to download the iHeartRadio app. The iHeartRadio app. Once you've downloaded iHeartRadio, then you do the same procedure. You go to iHeartRadio, click on that app. Then, when you're on there, you type in their search box, Six Eyes Radio, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, space, radio, R-A-D-I-O. Once you've done that, click enter. You'll see us pop up there. Then click subscribe, and you'll have us 7 days a week. And you'll be able to enjoy. Amen. Would you like to help keep shows like this one on the air? Well, there are several methods you can do to help that happen. First off, if you're a PayPal user, go to paypal.com and enter the following email address, 6i6 at gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6 at gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6 at gmail.com. If you're a Cash App user, go to Cash App, enter $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, again, $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, and in both cases, you enter the dollar amount of your love gift, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. Also, if you wish to send a check or money order to the Six Eyes Radio Network, contact Brother Six Eyes at his email address, 6i6 at gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6 at gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6 at gmail.com. In your subject line, write donation information requested. In the body of your email, request the information for the pay-to and snail mail information for your check or money order, explaining you wishing to send a check or money order to donate to the Six Eyes Radio Network. And once again, God will richly bless you, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much. All right, Ruth, and finally, who do we got on the old gospel bus as we pull into the old station?
Well, we got the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Band of Angels. We have Emily, you and me.
All right. Well, Sister Emily, what kind of prayer request you got for us?
Emily, you'll have to unmute yourself.
I was sneezing. I didn't want to do it on air there, Kenny.
All right. What do you got for us?
Be keeping man prayer. My home health nurse took me up for that procedure that I had today. And instead of them doing it in for 3 weeks straight, once a week, they did the entire bone marrow transplant today. So I've started some anti-rejection drugs, and I'm just asking the listeners to keep me in prayer that this will take and that I don't have any adverse reaction from the anti-rejection medications.
Okay, anything else?
Just my normal prayer. First responders are patients in nursing homes and hospitals and the staff there in those facilities. also for ministry.
Okay. Well, then, and Ruth, you already know the request that we've had earlier in the day. So what we're going to do, I think I'm just going to be ornery tonight. Emily, we're going to let you give us a closing prayer here as we get out of here tonight. And remember, tomorrow night, the truth of the matter, 9 p.m. here, only on the Six Eyes Radio Network. That's 9 p.m. Eastern here at the Six Eyes Radio Network.
Oh, you're going to put me on the spot tonight, being I had my bone marrow transplant, and I'm kind of hoarse.
Yep.
All right, Kenny, babe.
Now he's going to want to watch Heartland when we're done.
All right, Em, you're on.
Okay. Lord, I thank you for this broadcast tonight. I pray that everything that was said and done here was pleasing in your sight. And for that soul that's nearest hell, I pray that they've surrendered over to you, putting out the white flag, just surrendering to you, God, and leaving their life in your hands. I ask you for these prayer requests that have been made known to you, Lord, that you'd work in your mighty way to meet every need there. So, Lord, I ask you to be with me in these coming weeks, that there's no issues with this bone marrow transplant I went through today, God, and I just ask you to help me get stronger each day from it. Ask you for our ministry and for Six and his family and Nikhil and her family and all our listeners out there, Lord, that you just be with them and help them in whatever way they need. I ask this all in your name. Amen.
Amen. All right. We'll catch everybody tomorrow night. God bless.
Yeah, Bayless.
Have good sleeps.